So, Mark chapter 5 and verse 21 to the end. And we read, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding around you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl or little lamb, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So we pick up again where we left off, as you would expect. And we notice that even though Jesus has been almost overwhelmed by the crowds, he seems to have shaken them off at this point as he crossed Galilee. Now, I don't think we're to read this as the crowds annoying Jesus, but from time to time he had other purposes. But back at the end of chapter 4, you may also notice that there were other boats with him. Fairly easy to work out that those with boats would have followed Jesus as he set off. No doubt the shoreline was full of fishing boats. But then presumably turning back after the storm, or maybe the idea of Jesus going to the other side where the Gentiles were was just too much for them. Whatever the case, he now heads back to the opposite side of the lake, probably from where he started out. So he's come from a surprising place, Gentile territory. Now he meets a surprising man. In fact, we see in verses 21 to 24, a bold request from a desperate man. Now, it's not clear how long he was gone. I read it can take 2 to 4 hours to cross Galilee without an engine and then back again. We don't know how long he was at the tombs. So he could have been gone most of the day, could have been gone overnight, maybe stayed a bit longer, we don't know. But they return, almost certainly to Capernaum, where they started from, and there's a crowd waiting. One side of the lake, they pleaded with him to leave. Now, this side of the lake, they're pleased to have him. And I suspect the crowd is mixed. You would have people who were sick. Of course you would. if there's any left, or with some disability. You know, why not? You would have people who were there for the excitement. I'd love to see somebody genuinely healed, wouldn't you? I would praise God for it. I've been a proper one. I don't mean well, my back is a bit better. I mean something that God has actually done. We know there would be scoffers who even if God did it, still wouldn't believe. Sometimes the truth is so clear, but people will not believe because they choose not to believe. And then you have the Pharisees already pitted against Jesus. They've nailed their colours firmly to the mast. I've no doubt at this time there were lots of conversations going around amongst the Pharisees in the synagogues. Nowadays, I keep in touch through social media. You get an idea what's going on from various pastors, various churches. I had a great chat last night with Pastor Trevor. It was great to know what God is doing in other churches. Of course, not as easy back then, but we know everybody is talking about Jesus. How can you not be? So the synagogues will be discussing him and under the strong influence of the Pharisees. Hence, what a surprise to read then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. Not many of the people are actually named in the Gospels, if you notice, as you go through. Of course, we know some are, of course. But I suspect it's because he was still around when Mark was writing. And known to the early church. Oh yeah, Jairus, yeah, he meets with us. Nice little touch. Although there's nothing obvious to indicate he becomes a believer, he certainly comes with faith and he falls at Jesus' feet. Well, that's enough for me. I'm guessing at this point, this was Jesus' local synagogue in Capernaum. I suspect it was always uncomfortable when Jesus turned up. What's he going to do next? But of course, look at the need. Do you know, it's important to have a firm grasp of the Bible. Of course it is, you know that. But it's one thing learning it in a classroom. It's another thing learning it amidst the muck of life. Now don't get me wrong, truth is truth. And will always be truth because God's word is unchanging. I can't emphasize that too much. Our circumstances shouldn't dictate what we believe. That way leads to people sinning because, well, it just feels right. You know, as Jonah hears God's command, and look, there's a boat to Tarshish. I must be doing the right thing. Well, how about this one? Well, it just feels so right. But you're both married to other people. But it just feels, I've never felt like this before. It must be right. I've known people say to me, well, not necessarily about that, but maybe, but I just know God doesn't mind. Shockingly dangerous way to live your life. Doctrine according to circumstances. But circumstances should drive us back to Scripture. Now, to speculate, and it is speculation, perhaps Jairus or many like him were fixed and rigid in their belief of who this Sabbath breaker Jesus was or is. Was he there when Jesus healed that paralyzed man who came down through the roof? Do you remember? And do you remember he saw straight into the hearts of the Pharisees? Very likely. When Jesus knew what was in their hearts, did one of those hearts belong to Jairus? Could be. Almost certainly, Jairus was there when he healed on the Sabbath. Hard to imagine he wasn't. How dare he heal on the Sabbath? What a heretic. But then his daughter falls ill. Such distressing circumstances. And suddenly he finds himself fallen at the feet of the one man who can help. This is a second person to fall at Jesus' feet, if you notice, in this chapter. We had a naked, demonized man earlier in the chapter, now a respectable ruler in the synagogue. Verse 23, he pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Your heart goes out, doesn't it? Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Such faith. So Jesus went with him. Jairus has swallowed his pride, sought out the one who can help, and Jesus goes with him. And yes, he has faith. He has faith. Sometimes our circumstances could drive us to the truth and to the Lord, to Scripture again. But don't let your circumstances dictate your doctrine. Always be rooted in Scripture. So off we go to Jairus' house. Verses 24 to 34. Then we see some boldness from a desperate woman. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. No surprise there. So frustrating for Jairus. Goodness me. Can you imagine? Come on, Jesus. You can imagine what he's feeling. Verse 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Now, sure you don't need me to explain how awkward and embarrassing this would be today, let alone 2,000 years ago. And the doctors would be incredibly limited in what was obviously, clearly, an internal problem, way beyond their ability. And the constant loss of blood meant she would be permanently tired, no doubt anemic. But as well as that, there was arguably something more important for a Jewish lady who loved God. And that was ceremonial uncleanness. Abnormal or prolonged bleeding made her ritually unclean for as long as it continued. Anybody who touched her or touched things that she had touched would be ceremonially unclean until the end of the day. And would have to wash and go through this process and wait until evening. She couldn't participate in normal worship life in the way that she otherwise might. Ordinary physical contact became complicated. She would have to explain or manage her condition constantly. A 12-year condition isn't something that you can easily conceal in a closely knit village, relatives and what have we. And ironically, she had this for 12 years. The moment Jairus had a daughter, she fell ill, and I don't know if it means anything, I could work it out. Jairus had a daughter aged 12, she was ill for 12 years, no idea. But almost certainly she was married. Perhaps this happened because of childbirth, and family life would be severely affected. Normal marital relationships would be impossible. Considerable social isolation. Even though unclean didn't mean sinful, people could understandably be wary of contact because they themselves would become unclean. She must have done something, you might be thinking. It's similar to a leper. She would be isolated in her own community, her own family, couldn't go to the synagogue, couldn't even dream of going to the temple 3 times a year. A dreadful condition. And like leprosy, it is a picture of sin. There are 3 conditions. Holy, that would be the priesthood. Clean, right with God. Unclean. And she was permanently unclean. We read she suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now, of course, we know Luke was a doctor, don't we? He covers this story. I've read 2 different points of view on this, that sometimes they did have success using herbal remedies, perhaps for various skin complaints. On the other hand, one prescription for a woman who had this problem was to carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag in the summer, and to carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a cotton bag in the winter. I tell you, if you had an ostrich farm, you were doing well. How on earth do you find an ostrich egg? I have no idea. So she spent a lot of money, and still she's ill, desperate. Verse 27, when she heard about this, heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd. Now just imagine pushing people past. They're getting unclean because she's touching them, and touched the cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Now there was this idea that just by touching a prophet, you could be healed. Various reasons for that, which we won't go into today. And it does sound a bit superstitious. We're not to criticise what we might call a young believer. Certainly Jesus doesn't criticise her. And in the middle of the crowd, she manages to touch his cloak. Verse 30. At once Jesus realised that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, back to Jairus. Don't forget, he's got an ill daughter. You can imagine the frustration he's feeling. We're not told this, but, you know, can't it wait? You've waited 12 years. My daughter is 12. Come on, can we just go? Sometimes we plan our ways, don't we? But the Lord directs our paths. And it can be extremely frustrating. Come on, Lord. You're committed to this. You said you'll do it, and now you've stopped. Of course, from our perspective, we can take comfort in exactly that. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his course, but the Lord determines his way. Have no doubt in that. Have confidence. Don't be disappointed by those divine interruptions or divine redirections in your lives. God is determined which way your life will go. You've made your plans, but God, in his infinite wisdom and grace, steps in and says, "Nope, not that way, another way." Verse in Isaiah, "You will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk ye in it.'" And you think, "Well, why is the voice behind me? I thought I was following you, Jesus." And Jesus is saying, "I'm still on the path. You've gone wrong. That's why it's behind you. You're not following me anymore." Who touched my clothes? Did Jesus know who touched him? I think so. I think almost certainly, actually. He knew power had left him. The question was for the woman's benefit. As soon as they saw her, you can imagine, most people would know her problem. "Oh, dear me, she touched me. I'm unclean." And no doubt others would spread the word. "Oh, that's what's her name? You keep away from her, she's unclean." It would spread. The whole crowd would have realised. "Hope she hasn't touched me. I don't want to be unclean." But in making her come forward, he is revealing that she is clean. That she has been healed. The woman who, out of shame, kept in the shadows, is now under the spotlight, and she's no longer unclean. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole story, the truth. Someone else falls at his feet. They're all falling at his feet, aren't they, here? Why would she be trembling with fear? Remember, that's not the first time we've seen that either, is it? A few weeks back when Jesus rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." What do we read? They were terrified. The disciples were terrified. And asked each other, "Who is this?" And then last week, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. They all knew this guy, sitting there, dressed in his right minds, and were they clapping, giving him a round of applause? No, they were afraid. This close connection they have had with Jesus and his power gives a greater realization of something more of who Jesus is. And now, after this beautiful incident, once again, we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, she had faith. She was healed by Jesus. But for that woman, she has a greater, deeper understanding of Jesus, and she trembles with fear. Verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Now, we need a bit of care here as well, because there are people today for whom somebody not being healed will be told it's because of your lack of faith. I remember a conversation with a guy who claimed how the reason he had never had a cold was because of faith. At the time, he was on crutches, broken his leg. I said to him, "Well, that's your lack of faith then." Well, that's different. That doesn't count. And then there was another guy who said similar to me on another occasion, and he was wearing glasses. And I said, "What's your lack of faith?" No, Jesus healed her. But she believed in Jesus healed her, but she believed in Jesus. She had faith. Indeed, the word is literally saved. Your faith has saved you. Plucked out of a life of uncleanness and made right with God. How beautiful. Some might say, how come the wealthy guy is named? How come Jairus is named? For all eternity, we know who he is. The poor woman's name, nobody knows that. Well, this is the only occasion when Jesus called somebody my daughter. I think that's precious. Thirdly, finally, verses 35 to 43, it's too late. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, your daughter is dead, why bother the teacher anymore? Now at this point, Jesus has raised somebody from the dead already. If you read through, the son of a widow in the village called Nain. She's not named, he's not named. But there was just, he was there, the widow. So he raised the son from the dead. And there's a precedent in the Old Testament. Three people raised from the dead. And whilst no doubt news would have spread from Nain or Nain, like today, there would be skeptics. And let's be honest, it is unusual. So it's not surprising to hear the words, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" I wonder if it was said by officials from the synagogue who never thought that Jairus should be doing this anyway. Whatever the delay has proved to be fatal, she's dead. But Jesus is not deterred. And it would seem neither is Jairus. Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Now, he isn't saying, if you believe hard enough, and you better do it, she will be raised from the dead. And if you don't, well, too bad, you didn't have enough faith. He's not saying that. He's saying, believe in me, have faith in me, and in what I've agreed to do, what I have decided, and it will happen. This isn't a guarantee that all sickness will be overcome if you have enough faith. It will one day, goodness me, when Jesus returns. In the face of circumstances which look really bad, believe in me and what I've said. He did not let anybody follow him except Peter, James and John. I guess he couldn't have a whole crowd entering the house. And even 12 disciples trampling on everything's a bit too much. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion. Only those with a bit of money would pay for mourners, professional wailers, flute players. Now there's a job. Of course, mixed in with those who actually knew the family. We're quiet, aren't we, when there's a death? Here, they wail. They were noisy. They would tear their clothes. So I suspect you'd probably wear something old, something easy to tear. Now, of course, against this background is the fact that death is an affront. I know as Christians we take comfort from knowing that our loved ones are with the Lord. I don't mind funerals. But I'll be honest with you, I hate funerals of unbelievers. I've got no hope, I've got nothing to offer. Death is an offence. It shouldn't be. Enter Jesus, who shares my opinion. What all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead but sleeping. And they laughed at him. I guess that would be the professional mourners. The family would probably be just baffled by it. But isn't that true? Oh, if you don't believe in God, the view is you die and that's it. You just switch off. Awful. Nothing. But if you believe in the Bible, then the term sleeping fits really well. Because we know it's only temporary. Oh yes, to dust we shall return. I expect to turn to dust one day. But God knows the location of every single atom. And listen to this in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will all be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So get out. This funeral is over. Indeed, he put them out. He took the child's father and mother and the disciples, and he went into where the child was. No magic spell, no incantation, just a simple command. Talitha kumi, which means little girl or little lamb, I say to you, get up. It's fair to say death was more familiar to them than it is to us. And of course, it's not unfamiliar to us, but they saw it much closer than we do. My point is, there's no mistake here. She's gone. They knew it. She's dead. But at the command of the Lord, the girl stood up and walked around. And at this, they were completely astonished. He commands the storm. He commands the demons. He commands death itself. It's interesting that he also commands them not to say anything. Although clearly questions will be asked. Of course they will. There was no command like this the other side of the Galilee, interestingly enough. But I wonder as we close, when will the Lord return? I don't know. When will this happen? People say, look at the signs, but when you try and pin down any signs, they say things about Israel, about the Middle East, maybe the Antichrist. They've been doing it for 2,000 years. Well, I've been honest, I've been a Christian for over 50 years, and somebody has been saying it all that time. My view is that there is a lot more work to be done before people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation are gathered before the Lord. There are still people groups where nobody knows the name of Jesus, where nobody has heard his name. So I don't see it yet. But a day will come when the last trumpet will sound, when the dead will be raised imperishable, never to die again. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Of course, somebody might say, there it is, 6-foot hole in the ground. Death is conquered. But it's temporary. And this little girl points to a greater resurrection because of Christ's resurrection. Let's pray.